chapter 50. The Mighty One, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty shines forth. Our God comes. He does not keep silent. Before him is a devouring fire. Around him, a mighty tempest. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me, my faithful ones, who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. And so as we come together, we come to do the same that the heavens do, to declare the righteousness of God. We had an amazing week this week with people coming to Christ. We had in the city of Lebanon yesterday, they were in the streets again, and three people had made commitments to Christ there. Jim Kiner's Bible study had a lady that committed herself to Christ, and Jody and I had a young couple that we had shared with this week, and they committed their lives to Christ. And we are living in a time where people are hungry for answers, and they're either caught up in fear or anger with all that's going on. And we have to be able to show the love of Christ in a way that they will know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's stand together and pray, and then we'll begin our time of singing. Your faithfulness, O God, is so evident to us in our lives. We see it in so many ways. We are grateful to you for our relationship with you, for our salvation. Find us faithful in our walk, that we may please you with our thoughts, with our actions, and the way that we live. Watch over our time together this morning. Be with John as he brings forth the word a bit later. And I pray, Father, that you will grab a hold of and change and transform our lives as a result. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
One of my favorite songs. Let's sing God of Wonders this morning.
Lord of all creation, of water, earth, and sky, the heavens are your tabernacle.
Lord of
we've been doing since this shutdown. I guess actually while we were still shut down and we were doing some pre-recorded songs, singing some songs for our children. But, you know, hopefully we can sing this song as well. I've got the joy, joy, joy. No matter what, think about the innocence of a child, how they can just pop right up and be joyful each and every day. They aren't weighed down by the cares of this world. And we need to have that attitude, too, because of the hope and the joy that we have through Jesus Christ. Let's sing this one together.
I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart to stay. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I've got the love of Jesus in my heart. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I've got the love of Jesus in my heart. I've got the peace that passes understanding down in my heart.
Where?
Down in my heart.
Where?
Down in my heart. I've got the peace that passes understanding down in my heart.
Where?
Down in my heart to stay. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I've got the love of Jesus in my heart. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I've got the love of Jesus in my heart.
I've got the tongue twister here, so sorry, I caught you guys off guard, but it's a tongue twister. I've got the wonderful love of my blessed Redeemer way down the depths of my heart. I've got the wonderful love of my blessed Redeemer way down in the depths of my heart.
Where?
Down in the depths of my heart.
Where?
Down in the depths of my heart. I've got the wonderful love of my blessed Redeemer way down in the depths of my heart.
Where?
Down in the depths of my heart
to stay. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I've got the love of Jesus in my heart. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I've got the love of Jesus in my heart. And if the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack.
Ow!
Sit on attack.
Ow!
Sit on attack. And if the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack.
Ow!
Sit on attack, you say. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I've got the love of Jesus in my heart. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I've got the love of Jesus in my heart.
Amen. You know what? It is true. Satan indeed wants to steal our joy. He wants to render us useless. But through Jesus Christ, we have victory over the powers of darkness, over Satan's hold on us. Let's sing 10,000 Reasons.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I'll worship Your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. I worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I'll worship Your holy name. You're rich in love and You're slow to anger. Your name is great and Your heart is kind. For all Your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. I worship His holy name. Sing like never. before. Oh, my soul, I'll worship your holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, well, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, I worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, I worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. I worship your holy name. Lord, I worship your holy name.
Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. Nice to see you all here, and those of you who are in the fellowship hall, and those of you who are able to listen from home, we're going to turn to the scripture. So if you'll get your Bibles, if you have them handy, or cell phones, or iPads, whatever you have, that turn to Colossians chapter 3. And we're just going to look at the first four verses together, and then we'll have a time of prayer together. Colossians chapter 3, and the first verse I'll start reading. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, and not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Isn't that a powerful statement? That's our hope, isn't it, in light of all this messy world that we're in and taking time to be part of. Let's pray together and just commit our time to the Lord and bring some needs to him today. Heavenly Father, I just come before you with a humbled heart, Lord, to realize how wonderful you are to us. To give your only Son, we have no idea what that must be like, to suffer the horrible death on the cross, to help us realize the penalty of sin that we all should bear. But because of what Jesus has done, we don't have to fear that anymore. And as we sang today, we can sing for 1,000 years the blessings that you pour out upon us. Lord, I'm conscious every day of the fact that your mercies are new to us every day. It's of your mercies that we're not consumed. It's because your compassions fail not. And again, they're new to us today. Thank you for being here with us. You know, it's one of those kind of times when it feels good to just stay in bed, and yet your spirit moved in our hearts, every one of us here today, to come and to worship. And Lord, that's what we do. We are here to worship you, to hear from your word, and to do some wonderful things, to just send John and Mandy into the fields of education and training that they're going to be headed for, and to recognize the fact that you did allow him to pass the ordination and we can send him off as an ordained minister. And Lord, we thank you for them and pray that you will continue to guide every step of the way. I'm sure there'll be things that'll open up before them they never expected. But Lord, because you're behind them and you're with them and you're before them, they can depend on you to lead them through all of this. And we thank you for the ministry they've had among us, and for the ministry that you will continue to lay on their hearts to be personally involved in. And so, Lord, we thank you for also the privilege that we have to pray for those that are dealing with health issues. There's a lot of people that we're dealing with hospitalizations and tests and things that are very critical. And Lord, our prayer is that through these things, they will be able to get the help that they need so that their physical lives will be able to maintain well, And Lord, that they'll also see your hand at work as you do things to help them see the path that you have before them through these physical situations that sometimes that come on us all. Lord, we want to thank you too for our missions family. We think of the churches around the world. Some churches are just persecuted and have very little places to go to find spiritual help. And so we thank you for the mission families that we have a part of in our church and are literally around the world. Bless them and use them in a mighty way, Lord, that they might sense your hand at work in their hearts and lives, and that they can sense our prayers for them and our concern for them, that we might continue to have the resources we need to make sure they have the resources they need to be able to sustain their ministry where you have them. And Lord, we thank you too for the privilege we have to think of our nation. Just so confusing with all the things that are going on, and people can even say sometimes, well, where are you, God? Why are you allowing these things to go on? And Lord, if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we probably even say the same. But the thing is that we know that you're with us. We know that you have the heart of a king in your hands, and you'll direct it through the desert and the streams exactly where you want it to go. And Lord, even though we don't understand it all, we just know that we can trust in you. There are things that we'll never fully understand, but you give us the instructions to follow the truth of your word. And so I pray that as we worship again here today, that you'll help us in our time of worship and help us to enjoy the privilege of opening your word to hear what you have for us. As we face the battles of life, as we face every day in our family lives, in our marriages, and sons and daughters, and Lord, as parents, all of these relationships that we all have, God, that you will help us. Help us most of all to put you first in our lives and to be able to godly testimony to our children and to those that we work with and to our mates and our loved ones, that, Lord, they can see the light of Jesus shining in our hearts. Thank you again for the privilege we have to be together today. Thank you for all that you do for us and the many blessings you give to us. And most of all, again, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.
We'll invite you to stand again with us and join as we sing two more songs before the message. We're going to sing Send the Light and Let the Nations Be Glad. Let's sing these together.
There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless ways. Send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Heard the Macedonian call today. Send the light, send the light. And a golden offering at the cross we lay. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Let us pray that grace may everywhere abound. Send the light, send the light. And a Christ-like spirit everywhere be found. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Let us not grow weary in the work of love. Send the light, send the light. Let us gather jewels for a crown above. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore.
Just sing one more song, and you're probably thinking, are we having a missions conference? No, but I'll get to that later at the end of my message this morning. We'll talk about these songs just briefly, but this is a song. We haven't sung it too many times, but Let the Nations Be Glad. And we think about being glad, being joyful, and what brings gladness, what brings joy, what brings blessedness to those in this world is knowing and hearing and trusting in Jesus Christ. And so we should desire for all the nations to be glad and be secure in Jesus Christ. So let's sing this one together as well this morning.
Let the glory of the Lord forever be our joy. May redemption be the theme of our song. Oh, for by grace we have been saved, and by grace we shall proclaim to the corners of the earth that Christ has come. Let the nations be glad, let the people rejoice, for salvation belongs to our God. Let the whole earth be filled with the praises of the Lord, for salvation belongs to our God. Let the nations be glad. Through the ages gone before, through the trial and the sword, many saints and martyrs conquered, though they died. So we're holding out the cross, crossing oceans, suffering loss, shall endure all things to win the crown of life. Let the nations be glad, let the people rejoice, for salvation belongs to our God. Belongs to our God. Let the nations be glad. As your holy church goes forth in the Holy Spirit's power, with the glories of the gospel to explain. Now we pray your kingdom come, and we pray your will be done, for the honor and the glory of your name. Let the nations be glad, let the people rejoice, for salvation belongs to our God. Let the whole earth be filled with the praises of the Lord, for salvation belongs to our God. Let the nations be glad. Let the nations be glad. Let the nations be glad.
You may be seated. Now, if I ever get quite used to that transition, leading music, going right to teaching, preaching, but you know, it is a joy to have an opportunity this morning to share with you out of God's Word. It's a joy to have served here over the last 5.5 years, something like that. And you know, I think maybe some of you, if you're not real familiar, so you're probably thinking, okay, so said he was just ordained for ministry. Pastor Hunt said that, prayed that, and you think, now he's going for more education. That kind of seems backwards, and I guess probably for those of you who've known me a long time, my parents are here this morning as well. I've probably never done things completely conventional, so I've always been a little bit of an odd bird. I actually told my wife, with everything going on with our move here in about 2 weeks, and I told her, I said, maybe you should have done some more research into me before we got married. You know, it seems like I take the path maybe less taken, right? Take the path of resistance sometimes, I don't know, but you know, God has been faithful, and in my part of my ordination service or ordination process council last Saturday, afterwards I was talking with two of the pastors, and I shared with them, I said, yeah, I have an opportunity to preach one last time. I was wrestling with, what should I preach to you all one last time? What could I share with you? And I told them, I was thinking about going to 1 Peter 2, talking about submission to authority and whether or not we should wear a mask. And they said, yeah, that might not be the last thing you want people to remember you by. They said, let that one for Pastor Chan to handle. So there you go, Chan, you can handle that one sometime. So they suggested, and I agree to that I should share something more of a life verse. What would I want to leave with you? Kind of what's on my heart, what's burdened me over these years, what helps drive me in my pursuit of Christ and pursuit of godliness. And so I decided to go to the book of Colossians, as was already read by Pastor Hunt. And if just a real quick, brief intro on the book of Colossians, it's always tough. I feel like when I drop in and give one message, I don't really have time to set it up. But the book of Colossians is a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church at Colossae. In this letter, the Apostle Paul's main emphasis is on Jesus Christ and his position in relation to the universe and the church. In Paul's view, Christ stands supreme and unique. He is before all things, he created all things, and he is first over all creation. He is the Savior who delivers us from Satan, he makes atonement, and he brings forgiveness of sins. So the epistle is all about the greatness of Christ's person and our position in him through faith. Our position, our attitude, our change in direction. Paul's intention is to bring Jesus Christ to the fore because he must be acknowledged as creator and redeemer. And so we'll be looking at chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 this morning, and I've entitled this message, The New You. And I think probably if you'd hear someone get on TV and say, like, can you wait to see the new you? You know, come and buy this new, I don't know, this new diet pill or whatever it might be. Start this new fitness regimen. Buy this self-help book and you can be the new you. You don't have to be your old past anymore. You can be the new you. And we kind of laugh at that. I see some smirks and smiles because we've all seen those commercials and so forth. We've seen those self-help books, and oftentimes, yeah, we try some of those things. We do. But I want you to think about that a little bit. When people do have makeovers, if they change the way they look, maybe they lose a great amount of weight and they look like a different person, and we often hear them say, wow, I feel like a new person. I've never had this much energy before. I've never felt this young. I've never looked this young. Whatever it might be. And we have these before and after pictures, and oftentimes we could agree and say, wow, yeah, you do look like a new person. You look like a different person. So here's are my questions for you this morning in that mindset of the new you. If you call yourself a Christian, are you different than what you used to be? Do people see a change? Have they seen a change? Are you a new creation in Christ? And if so, how does that influence you on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, on a yearly basis? Setting your goals, we're a nation that we like to set goals, our 5-year goals, our 10-year goals, or whatever goals they might be. Young people that are going off to college right now are deciding what they want to do for a job, what they want to do when they get out of college. And, you know, we as our culture, we kind of have it figured out, right? You go to high school, go to college. Hopefully, by the time you're out of college, you find a mate that you can get married to, and you both get your jobs, build your dream house, dream cars, whatever it might be, vacations, kids. We have all these goals, but how often do we stop and let the Word of God influence and impact
those desires, those directions, those goals in our lives? Do we look just like the culture, or do we look like something different? You know, 6 years ago, as I was preparing to come down here to minister, I remember listening to a song. It was by the Sidewalk Prophets. And I can remember listening to it while I was loading sawdust to haul up to the wood pellet mill. And it's called Live Like That. And I just wanted to read a couple of the lines. It says, "Am I proof that you are who you say you are?" Speaking to God, speaking to Jesus. "That grace can really change our heart. Do I live like your love is true? People pass, and even if they don't know my name, is there evidence that I've been changed? When they see me, do they see you? Do I reflect Christ?" And I believe that this passage of scripture here in Colossians this morning will challenge us, but it's my prayer that we're not merely hearers of the word, as James says, but doers of the word also. That as we are challenged, we will consider what needs to change in our lives. And I hope and pray every time that we read God's word, as we study God's word, as we hear God's word, that we're evaluating our lives, comparing our lives to God's word, and evaluating, what do I need to change to line up with this? Where do I line up evaluating? And so this morning I want to hit 4 points that Paul makes in this passage, these 4 verses, that I believe that we need to consider in each of our lives. And they're all new things. It's a new position, a new ambition, a new life, and a new hope that we have. So to begin with, this idea of a new position, if you have your text there, if you have a Bible, Colossians 3, chapter 3, verse 1, it says, starts out, "Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ." See, believers have died and are raised up positionally in Christ. This happens at conversion. The verb expresses what has already taken place. If you have been raised, okay? It's a done deal. It's been taken care of. Believers at that point of conversion are transferred to a new position from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. Colossians 1:13, if you would look back there, it says, "For he rescued us," speaking of Jesus Christ, "he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." Those who have trusted in Christ now belong under its kingdom laws. They partake of its kingdom privileges, and they're possessors of its God-given gifts. Believers share fully in the resurrection life of our risen Lord Jesus Christ and his victory over the flesh, over the world, and over Satan. And see, you see, there's this change in position. We're no longer citizens of this world. And I know we just had 4th of July, and you know, we love America. But sometimes it does concern me. We love our country, this citizenship, more than what we love our heavenly citizenship. You know, this is just temporal here. But we have a new citizenship spiritually. We're no longer citizens of this world. We're citizens of heaven. Ephesians 2:19 says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household." Galatians 3:26 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." We are no longer followers of darkness and Satan, but instead we are followers of the one true and the only God of heaven. And again, back at the beginning of Colossians in chapter 1, verse 21, Paul says, "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." Now, I'll be honest, this change in position can often be difficult for people to really see. You know, we don't maybe see it. If we think about when someone is married or when someone, say, they become a U.S. citizen, they change their citizenship, we don't really maybe see much on the outside. It's hard to maybe see. I mean, if they get married, they probably have a wedding ring. But we don't maybe always recognize that change in citizenship. And sometimes maybe initially when you trust in Christ, there's not maybe a lot of change to see. And maybe we are looking for a feeling, well, I feel different. I just want to warn you, be careful with feelings. My mom, I'll say it because she's here especially today, she used to always say that your feelings will lie to you, and that is true. You know, we don't trust in feelings to know that we're saved. We trust in the objective truth of God's word that says if we confess Jesus is Lord, confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe that God raised him from the dead, that we will be saved. We trust in that objective truth, not the subjective feeling. Because if you're trusting your feelings, you're going to go through day to day. Satan's going to attack you, and you're going to say, oh, I must not be saved. You know, I must not really have changed a position. So be very careful. But at the same time, God did create us in his image. God has feelings. And so when we have those feelings, let's say thank you, Lord, that I do have those affirming feelings. But don't base your trust in those feelings. And if you don't get this first point right, if you don't trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you don't understand the gospel, everything else that goes forward here, if you're trying to live as a believer, it's not going to work. It's like trying to come into a country. Now, maybe I don't want to get political on us, but people come into our country and they're not supposed to have all the rights of a citizen, right? They're not supposed to have those rights, right? If they haven't come in the right way, right? So that's the same way if we're trying to come into God's kingdom and we haven't gone the right way, it's not going to work. We don't have the rights to privileges. We need to recognize that because of our sinfulness, Adam and Eve, when they sinned in the garden, there's a separation for all of mankind. That's why the creation account is so important, the literal six-day creation, that we recognize there was the first Adam and Eve, and that they sinned, and they transferred that sinfulness to us. And I can look at my kids. Nobody had to teach Delaney how to sin. She sins. That's just how they are, and you all know it too. We aren't taught that. That's our nature, that we are sinners. And because of sinners, we've offended a holy God. We deserve his wrath. We deserve to go to hell. Because that's where what has been prepared for Satan and his angels. And if we're not following Christ, we're following Satan. And we're going to go to hell without Christ. And so we recognize that our helpless state, we recognize our sinfulness, and we say, God, there's nothing I can do. Help me. And God says, I've made a way, Jesus Christ, the final sacrifice, born of a virgin, so he didn't have the sin nature. And we trust in the final sacrifice. When Jesus said, it is finished on the cross, a lot of implications to that. One of them is it was used when they were looking for the sacrificial lambs at the Passover, that it was a declaration, it is finished, we found the lamb. But it also is finished. We don't have to strive anymore. We don't have to sacrifice animals. The sacrifice has been made. We just need to trust in his blood, in his shed blood. So after you trust in Christ, you have a new position, and then begins this process of sanctification. Or more specifically, maybe what we would call is progressive sanctification. Progressively, we're being set apart. We're getting set apart from the world, so we're looking less like the world and more like Jesus Christ, where we begin to change and reflect God and begin to think, look, and act differently. But it starts with that change in position first. But once we do have that change in position, a new position should bring a new ambition. And I brought a set of binoculars up here this morning. I don't know if any of you tried to pull out binoculars and look up in the sky at that comet. There's a comet that's kind of close right now. I have too much light at my house. I can barely pick it out, and it's really fuzzy. But you know, we take binoculars, and my daughter Delaney, she calls them lookers. Got my lookers, right? And we're looking out ahead. We're trying to see something. You know, hunters will pull out their binoculars. We were over at the Ziegler's the other night, sitting outside, and we saw some deer out across in the field, and Lynn went in and got out binoculars, and we're trying to see, you know, hey, is that a buck? Yeah, that's a pretty nice looking buck. You know, we're looking at something. Hunters will say, okay, that's where I want to go, or I want to get that deer. I want to shoot that deer. Or maybe people who are traveling somewhere, you know, you're using binoculars. You want to focus out ahead. Where are we going? You got to kind of push everything else out of the way, get a little bit of a tunnel vision, say, where am I going? Get focused on where we need to go. And so Paul writes here, he says, Keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. We need to focus, have a heavenly focus, not an earthly focus. And see, seek, to seek something, to keep seeking something, it's a doing word. It's a command that we need to do. And therefore, it implies effort on the believer's part. So the Colossians are to be constantly seeking the good and holy things, the divine and spiritual things won for them at Calvary. The idea here is reflection on and an interest in heavenly things. He says, set your mind on the things above. See, true holiness has to do with obedient behavior. We must abandon the old lifestyle. We must embrace the new. Paul tells the Colossians to reach out for those holy things that are theirs in Christ. The things above belong to them, and they have access to them. But here's my concern as a pastor, and probably many of your concerns as well. We live like the world. We look like the world. We think like the world. We seek the things in this world and set our minds too often on the things of this earth. And let's be honest, if we really are honest, we love this world. I think that's why we as Christians right now, with seeing what's going on in our country, we've had it pretty good in America, right? For the last, I don't know, couple hundred years. We've had it really good. We want to hold on to that. I like that, right? My flesh, I like having my security at home. I like being able to come to church whenever I want to. I like, you fill in the blank. But if you want to think about how much we love the world, or ask yourself if you love the world or people you come into contact with love the world, ask yourself, what do you find yourself talking about? What is your mind dwelling on? It's very easy to discern where people's priorities are, what their priorities are, what they're seeking and setting their minds on, just by having simple conversations with them. Very, very quickly, you know what the most important things are in their life. And how often are we dwelling on the things of this earth when we're supposed to be seeking and setting our minds on the things above where Christ is? 1 John 2:15-17, John writes, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives for forever." See, this is a constant battle for us to fight, that we could have a new ambition instead of an old ambition. We have this battle between our flesh and the new nature inside of us. We want all of these things that we see around us. We want to blend in. We want to look like the world. We want those things. But 2 Timothy 2:4, Paul writes to Timothy and he says this, "No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." We've sung that in the last couple weeks here. We've sung the Lord's Army, right? And we kind of think, oh, it's a kid's song. But we've been enlisted to take the gospel. It's a battlefield to take the gospel to disciple people. And we get bogged down, distracted by the things of this world. We need to be focused on the things that God, our leader, our captain, our commander, is focused on. So what does God want us to be focused on, right? Philippians 4:8 says this, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." Followers of Christ who center their lives on Him start to become more like Him. They talk about Him. They think about Him. They dream about Him and scheme to spend more time with Him. They choose to obey His commands out of love and honor for their Lord, not from fear of being caught in sin. The greatest desire of Christ-centered believers is to please Him and grow to be more like Him. Their lives echo Paul's words in Philippians 3:10. "I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death." The chief aim of a Christ-centered life is to glorify God. I've always noticed right up here, it says, "To God be the glory." Are you bringing glory? Are you seeking to bring glory with your life? A song that we've sung, it's an old hymn. I don't know how old, but Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And in the chorus it says, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. We're focused on Jesus. All the other things of this world, they slowly disappear over time. We've got to focus on Him. Moving on here, Paul continues verse 3. So we have a new position, new ambition as believers, and we have a new life. We've talked about that a little bit already, but in verse 3 there, he says, for you have died. Okay? You've died. Now you're thinking, how's that a new life, John? Death isn't life. But we've died to the old self. Colossians 2, 12 through 13 says this, we are raised with Him and made alive together with Him. But here in verse 3, Paul reminds us that Christ's death is our death. Okay? We've died to our old self. Paul appeals to Colossian believers to make sure that they leave their old lifestyle behind and embrace a way of eternal life now that they are bound up with Christ for forever. As sinners, they were once dead in trespasses and sins. We know that from Ephesians 2:5. But now through the gospel, they're dead to the world and they're alive in Christ. It's a new life. And we know 2 Corinthians 5, if you want to turn over there real quickly, I encourage you, look over 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 through 17. It's a passage that is well known by many of us. Actually, as I put this in my notes, I thought, man, I should have just preached on this one. This would have been a good passage of Scripture to preach on. But 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 through 17 says, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And He died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. So this is the new you. We don't recognize you by the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. New, not recycled. Yeah, we aren't recycled creatures. We're brand new. A new life. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. You know, when you'd imagine for a moment that you were rescued. Let's say you're trapped in a burning building. There's no way out. You're up high, right? You can't jump out the window. Fire's coming at you. What are you going to do? You think, well, surely this is it. And then bursts a firefighter, comes through that door, saves you, rescues you, saves you from that burning building that you were in. Most of us would say, wow, you have a new lease on life, right? Wow, you have a second chance. And I think most of us, if we were in that position, we'd probably say, wow, a lot of people, it seems like I've never had a near death that near, I don't think anyway. By the grace of God, He's protected me from many of my mistakes, but never that close where I was able to process, wow, I'm going to die here. But if that were to happen, you'd probably say, wow, and maybe while you're in that burning building, you're pleading with God, you're going to say, God, if you save me, I'll change my life. I'll do this for you. I'll do that. And people do that when they're saved. Do we recognize we weren't saved from a burning building? We were saved from the penalty that we deserve, the wrath of God, and how we've been saved from an eternal fire. So what should our life look like? We have that new life. What are we doing with it? And finally, my last point here this morning. So we have our new position, new ambition, a new life, and now a new hope. Now this is I didn't tell him this. Hey Ben, do you want to come up here for a second to help me out? I was thinking about Jim's all the way back there. He's too far away. I don't want to bring him up. He looks comfy back there. But I'm gonna ask Ben Miller to come up here and help me. We don't usually do sermon illustrations, but why not? So I have two balloons here. So what I want to do is I'm gonna have you hold this balloon. And not just hold it, actually, just I want you to keep it up in there. Don't let it drop. Okay. Don't let it drop. All right, so just keep on working there. Make sure that thing doesn't drop and hit the ground. I was thinking about bringing a whole bunch up here and see if we could juggle balloons. I don't want them to fall off the stage here. While he's doing that, here in verses 3 and 4, Paul says, he says, "And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." See, we have a new hope. A new hope through Jesus Christ. Christians are hidden with Christ in God. By this, Paul means that Christians are clothed in Christ's righteousness. They're hidden from the wrath of God, being accepted in Christ. Thus, when Christ, who is our life, appears, they also will be revealed with him in glory. He speaks of the second coming when Christ's divinity and glory shall be made unmistakably plain to all creation. And the redeemed will share in his victory. There will be a farewell to the old world, a vindication of the gospel and their trust in Christ, and a victory over death and hell. Just as the bride wants the world to know whom she loves, right? We make public declarations. So the church wants all creation to know that she is in love with Jesus Christ, her Savior. We have a new hope. And see, what I have Ben over here doing, is he doing okay? Keeping it up? Hasn't fallen yet. I should have cut the string off for you. This represents the hope that the world tries to chase after. They think of it as a verb. Well, I hope this new job will bring me happiness. I hope that this house will finally make me happy. I'll feel like this is my forever house. I hope that maybe by having kids, I'll feel like I'm fulfilled as an adult. You know, I hope that if I save enough money, I'll be good in retirement. Fill in the blank. That's what the world, but guess what? Just like this balloon, it's so much effort. You have to keep on hitting it up. Try another thing because it keeps on sinking. It's not working. But if we trust in the hope of God, hope of Jesus here, keep that one up in the air. Thanks, take that one. It's a little bit easier, right? It's a little bit quieter too. Constantly. Yeah, so now he has a balloon with helium in it, which, side note, if you ever go to the Dollar Tree and explain to them that you want a balloon without a helium balloon, but you just want it plain so you can blow it up, it might be a little bit confusing for them. They reminded me many times, "You can blow it up, but it's going to sink." I said, "Yes, that's what I want." "Okay, it's going to sink." I'm like, "Yeah, I understand the concept of helium and our air here." So, but the difference is what's inside. What's inside of us? What are we hoping that's going to prop us up and give us hope? Not that we have to keep hoping, but that we have hope. It's a noun. We possess hope, eternal hope, a living hope, because Jesus Christ has filled us. God's Holy Spirit has come in and dwelled inside of us when we're saved. Thank you, Ben. I appreciate your help. Thank you very much. Delaney, you may have this at the end. Just my daughter's back there, I think, looking longingly at a balloon, right? And so we have eternity waiting for us, so why bother with all these piddly things in life? Things that don't matter, that we think are going to satisfy us, they're going to make us happy, they're going to bring us joy, but they fail time after time again. So back to my original questions. If you call yourself a Christian, are you different than what you used to be? Do people see a change? Have they seen a change? Are you a new creation in Christ? And if so, how does that influence you on a daily basis? How does it influence you on a weekly basis, a yearly basis? What is helping you decide on your priorities in life? There's an old song you used to sing at church camp, something, "Little by little, every day, little by little, in every way, Jesus is changing me." You know, are we allowing him to change us? And so because of this, I said this was kind of a life verse. Because of verses like this, passages like this, these help change and influence the direction that I seek for my own life and for even the priorities, the life of my family. And so as many of you know, and maybe some of you don't know, Mandy and I, yeah, in 2 weeks from today, we will be on our way in transit out to Wisconsin to begin 2 years of Bible school with Ethner's 360 Bible Institute. And that is Ethner's 360 is a mission organization, and this is their Bible school that they have. And so we're going there for 2 years, and then we're just making that step. And while we're on that step, we're going to determine what's the next step. Is the next step to go to missions or not? We sang Send the Light this morning before the message. We sang Let the Nations Be Glad. You know, I stand up here week after week and lead us as a congregation in music. And I often wonder, do we sing these songs and just sing the words? Do we actually mean it? I think if we're all honest, there's times where we're distracted by the world. Again, we aren't set our minds above. And we're just reading the words, singing the words, not really thinking about it. But you know, when we sing a song like Send the Light and Let the Nations Be Glad, do we actually really care about the nations? Every nation, every tribe, every people. I got a couple statistics here from Tim Johnson. He gives a teaching, and many of you have probably heard, on the destiny of the heathen, so the destiny of the unreached, those who have never heard the name of Jesus. And 42% of this world does not know of Jesus. Okay, they know nothing about him. They've never heard the name. They don't understand what he did for them. They don't understand maybe that there is an eternal punishment awaiting for them. So 42% of the world does not know of Jesus and, this, and the gospel message. Nearly 4,000 language groups that have no access to the Bible or the gospel. They're unreached people groups. Right now, according to what I looked at last night, there's 7.75 billion people on the earth. So we're talking about 3.22 billion, approximately. 3.22 billion people on this earth right now, planet earth, that have never heard the name of Jesus. Does anybody know how long it would take, even just to count to 1 billion? How long? I looked it up. There's some differences of opinions, but it sounds like if I'd start today counting to 1 billion and wouldn't stop to sleep, it'd take me approximately 32 years to count to 1 billion. So people are dying right now. While we've been here since 9 o'clock this morning, nearly 6,400 people have died worldwide. And so we based on that percentage of 42% of the people that don't know of Jesus, that means nearly 2,700 people have entered eternity, a Christless eternity, apart from God, separated from God, destined for hell. 2,700 people while we've sat here this last hour. We like statistics right now. We're hearing all sorts of statistics, right? The coronavirus, and of course then we're trying to compare other deaths, but 2,700 people while we've sat here going to hell forever, physically, consciously tormented for forever, and never even had a chance to respond. And this question comes up sometimes with our kids, right? In Awana, they ask, well, you know, I remember a leader coming to me some years ago. One of the children had a really good question. What happens to people who never hear of Jesus? What happens to them? Is that really fair that they would go to hell? God is a just God. We're sinners. We deserve wrath. And so we have to tell our kids, yeah, they're going to hell. And what are we going to do about it? What are we going to change? We have the solution. There are approximately 200 translations of the Bible in English. And many of these 4,000 language groups, they don't have it in one translation. In our lifetime, over 3 billion people will die and enter a Christless eternity, spend an everlasting torment in hell. We have the answer. We have the gospel message. But so often it's out of sight, out of mind. It was for me. The great commission that Christ gave the disciples was make disciples of every nation, every ethnos, every people group out there. Jesus died for the world, but we need to get the message to the world. He gave us that task. Make disciples. We need to go and do it. Romans 10, 9 through 15 says this, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Then here's the problem. Paul says in verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Some of you know that our daughter's middle name is Kendall. And she was named after a baby that Mandy and I sought to adopt, I don't know, probably 10 years ago, that was born in the NICU where Mandy worked. And her mom didn't want her. And my wife had compassion for this baby. I was born with a hydranencephaly, no brain, just brain fluid up there. Short lifespan, I think she only lived about 14 days. But my wife looked at her, this little girl, and said, she's beautiful, she's still created in God's image. How can we just reject her? And I wrestled, oh man, can't tell you how much I wrestled that night when she came home and told me she wanted to bring this baby home. I was just coming up with every selfish excuse I could come up with. Every time I'd come up with an excuse, it was as if the Lord was saying, try again, you're selfish. Try again, you're selfish. And that's how I'm thinking now with these unreached people groups. You know, we don't know for sure that we're going to go to the mission field, and it's a long process. God has lots of time to put up the stops and redirect us. It's about a 5-year process from this point till we'd be stepping on the field if we would go that direction. But I really believe we need to give him a chance to work in our lives and direct us in that way. A lot of what influenced me to consider Ethnos 360 was our time taking youth. You're supposed to take the youth up to challenge them, and then you get challenged as a pastor. Wyoming up in Jersey Shore, that's part of Ethnos 360. And I remember I wrote this down in my, they give you a little journal to make some notes that week. And one of the speakers said, what are you afraid that you will have to give up to follow God? You all are who I'm afraid to give up. My friends, my brothers and sisters, my family is only an hour away right now, right? It's great. What I need to remind myself of, though, if we're believers in Christ, we all have eternity to hang out and spend time together, right? Praising the Lord. But what about those who don't know Jesus? Can we allow them to become our friends? Jim Elliot was killed in an attempt to take the gospel to an unreached people group. But he's quoted as saying, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I can't lose you as my friends, brothers and sisters. We're gonna, like I said, we're going to be together for eternity. And all the things of this world, the houses, cars, monies, collections, whatever it might be, they're all going to burn in the end. Can't hold on to them. And so our intentions in this next step is to really just give God a blank check. And I know some young people maybe don't know what a check is because we don't use them anymore. But the concept of a blank check is that you sign it, you give it to somebody and say, fill in the amount, fill out where it's going to. And if they know how much is in your bank account, they can wipe you out, right? And take it all. See, we usually don't give a blank check to people, right? I think there was a couple times my parents gave me one with when I was running their business, managing their business, they maybe gave me a blank check, and it shows an extreme amount of trust they had for me. But do we trust God that we can say, you determine the place, you determine the amount, you determine the cost, and I'll sign it. Actually, I'll sign it before I even know where it is. That's what we need to do. And so just wanted to thank all of you for opportunity to minister here over the last, like I said, 5.5 years this fall. November would have been 6 years. Actually, I was thinking last night, I think exactly 7 years ago, I snuck in here under the radar trying to see what you people were like. I met Jim Wagner. I remember meeting him and being here, joining you. It was, I think, this exact Sunday, the third Sunday in July. Snuck down here. Didn't have responsibilities at our home church. We visited you all. And then a year later, a little over a year later, we came and began ministry here. So I thank you for the opportunity to minister to you. I'm just going to close in prayer, and then, I don't know, they're going to do something with this ordination certificate thing, I think. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for giving us a new position, new ambitions, new life, and new hope. I pray, Lord, that we don't just take those things and say, thanks, and we'll just put it out of sight, out of mind, but that we are challenged on a regular basis. We challenge ourselves, that your Spirit would challenge us as necessary to determine what in the world we're doing with our lives. And is it something that's worth eternity? Is it valued in eternity or just valued in this world? Help us to discern what is best. Of course, Lord, we know that we need senders as much as goers. I pray, Lord, for those who believe their position is to send out people to spread the gospel. I pray that they would be as serious about the sending as the goers are about going. That would be on their minds continually. Lord, I thank you for this congregation. Thank you for the opportunity I've had to minister here, the ways that you've grown me through so many in this church. Those who've come alongside me and pointed out my flaws and pointed me in the right direction from time to time. Lord, I thank you so much for this opportunity. As Mandy and I leave in 2 weeks, I pray that the relationships we have here will be treasured in our hearts. We'll never forget this time. And Lord willing, we'll be back here many times in the future. We thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
John has been such a great partner in ministry, is such a great partner in ministry. We'll continue to partner with him and Mandy. They have both been awesome. In 2 Timothy, the scriptures tell us that the Apostle Paul laid hands on Timothy as he was being placed into ministry. And then over in chapter 4, there's a challenge. And I'm only going to read the scripture and not take the time to go through all of this. While I'm doing this, I'd like for our elders to come. And Lee Damon was also on our ordination council. Lee, would you like to come up and join us? So if I could have the men come up at this time. Paul wrote to Timothy these words. He said, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. And that's really the challenge. I can't put it any more concise or any more better than that. Keep the gospel at the front and focus of everything you do, and God will bless that. We need you guys up here. Don't be shy. Come up and join us. I'm going to give John his certificate of ordination, And I had an extra one printed in case we messed this one up when we were signing it. I was actually going to take all of your favorite heretics and put their names in here and stick it in to see if you actually are going to read this before you stick it on your wall. But I didn't do that. We had a group of seven pastors, including our own staff here, as well as some other pastors from the outside that came in, and our elder board, and we've put together a certificate of ordination. And this is really cool. I mean, this is just an awesome thing to be able to see you get to this point. I know God is going to just bless you guys and do amazing things in your life and in your ministry. So this is for you. We love you guys. I'm going to ask Roy to have a prayer over you, and I know he has a presentation for you as well.
Well, it's with mixed emotions. We're excited for John, and yet we realize the need to fulfill the vacancy there. And so when we brought Aaron on, we thought, great, we have a full staff, and we're ready to go. But you know, the Lord's in control, and we're just trusting him in his perfect timing to bring the man of his choosing. But John, I remember the first time that we met you and Mandy. We first, at the cabin, we come over to see how you led worship. And we thought, yeah, this might work. And then this was back in B.C., before children, that John and Mandy were riding bike and they stopped into cabin. We just had a nice time visiting with them. And hey, appreciated her heart and her attitude. And then just John, as you led worship here these last number of years, I just appreciated the balance from hymns to worship music. It was just a nice balance. You know, we had no conflict, no real issues. Mandy, appreciated you taking care of the nursery, the position you played there, and just the time of supporting John. He had a lot of meetings, many times that ran late. And then I think the Iwana program, when you stepped in a couple of years ago, John, and took that over, just how that flourished under your leadership. And we've seen not only the ministry that he had within our church families, but reaching out to the community and seeing many other lives being touched and the children there. And many of you probably don't know it. It's just the servant's heart that John has. Sunday mornings, he gets here before anybody else, turns all the lights on and locks all the doors, checks all the heat in the wintertime, the cooling in the summertime. Just he's seen a need, he would fulfill it. And we just appreciate your time there. But probably above all, what I admire the most is your godliness to make tough decisions. You touched on it today, leaving your family business. Worked with your father, your brothers. You had your nice house and just saying, you know what, this is not where God wants me. Coming here to the church and now leaving the church to pursue missions. Another tough decision. You have your new house. You have your friends here. And yet God is leading in all that you do. And so I want to pray for you. Let me just give you from the church family, we have a love gift for you and Mandy as you head off. And this is for you as well. We do love you guys. We do miss you. This is just hard. But let's pray. And just as we, as they do leave, you know, it's just part of our family that we do want to continue to pray for, continue to support them in any, as the Lord would lead you, whether it's financially or prayerfully, we just commit them to you. Let's go to word for the throne. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you for the privilege we had of having John and Mandy in our midst to minister with them and for him to minister to us. We thank you, first of all, for their love for yourself. And Father, just for his dedication to serve you no matter the cost. We thank you for Mandy supporting him in this endeavor. And Lord, just as they leave, we ask that you would pave the way, that you would make the way straight. May you guide, may you direct, and in the days ahead that are difficult, may they know, Father, that you have directed their steps. May you give them blessings enough to know that they are in the center of your will. And Father, we thank you for just, if we can say, lending them to us for a number of years and to see the ministry grow and to flourish and to move forward. And yet, Lord, as they leave here, Lord, we ask that, and we know that you have great plans for them. We would ask that you would use them in incredible ways, that you would give them great opportunities to minister to other couples that have needs or have heartaches, whatever it might be, and even the joy that we've seen over the years of you bringing children and the miraculous work that you've done through them and bringing children into their lives. And may they be even allowed to be a testimony to those that they come in contact with. And And then as they go through Bible school, just ask that you would put a hedge of protection over them. Use them in incredible ways. And then, Lord, should you lead them to the mission field, wherever it might be, may you just make the way straight. May they know that you have truly directed these steps, that you have guided them in all that they do. So, Lord, they commit them. We commit them to you. And, Lord, we just look forward to great things that you will do in their lives. And then, Lord, here for our body as well, may we be supportive of them. May we pray for them diligently. May we support them in any need that they might have. May we encourage them. But above all, Father, may we just commit them to you in prayer. We ask again, Lord, that you would bless them, that you would use them. And then, Lord, for the person that you desire to bring to not replace John, but to fulfill the ministry that is before us, we, Lord, commit this to you even now, asking in your perfect will, your perfect timing, that you would bring the man of your choosing. Again, Lord, we thank you for this privilege this morning. We thank you for your grace. We thank you, Father, for the common bond that we can have with one another to call you our Father and our Savior and our soon coming King. What a joy and what a day that is to look forward to. And just as John shared with those that are lost around the world and dying each day, we ask that you allow us to have a part of that. And this is just a part of our sending church to see our brother and sister move on to the ministry that you've called them to. We thank you for your, this time this morning in Christ's name. Amen. Just want to remind you tonight at 4:30 we do have the picnic. It's going to be in the gym, held indoors. Oops. Yep. It's going to be inside. If you didn't sign up, we did order plenty of extra barbecue chicken and potatoes. So come out and join us. That's at 4:30 in the Family Life Center. I think John has a special music.
Well, we're going to close with Living for Jesus. So let's. They can't hear us down in the Family Life Center if we don't have mics or online. So let's sing Living for Jesus. I think everyone's back up here. Let's stand and sing this song together. Living for Jesus, I think it really kind of hits where I'm at and what that means. Let's sing this one together.
Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee. For Thou in Thy atonement didst give Thyself for me. I own no other master, my heart shall be Thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee alone. Living for Jesus, who died in my place, bearing on Calvary my sin and disgrace. Such love constrains me to answer His call. Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee. For Thou in Thy atonement didst give Thyself for me. I own no other master, my life shall be Thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee. Doing each duty in His holy name. and Savior, I give myself to thee. For thou in thy atonement didst give thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone. Living for Jesus through earth's little while, my dearest treasure, the light of his smile, seeking the lost one. Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee, for thou in thy atonement didst give thyself for me. I own no other master, my heart shall be thy throne, my life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for
one thing, if you get another guy, he probably won't make you sing all four of the verses of the hymns, but they tell such a great story, and so it's hard to cut it out. But thank you. Have a great week. And I guess, actually, if you may be seated, and the ushers will dismiss you from they'll start at the back and work towards the front. Have a great week.